In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The story is told of a dark, stormy night along the coast of New England. The wind was howling, blinding sheets of ice and rain were being driven across the waves almost vertically. The waves of the Atlantic were breaking at almost 30 feet. A distress signal went out from a ship that was foundering in the heavy seas. If help did not arrive soon, she said, she would go down with all hands on board. The crew of a Coast Guard rescue vessel was summoned to brave the elements and make the perilous journey out to that doomed ship. "We can't go out," one of the crew members of the Coast Guard vessel exclaimed. "We'll never get back." To which the captain responded, "We have to go out. We don't have to come back. We have to go out." Those are appropriate words for the United States Coast Guard. But it seems to me that they apply to us around here as well. We have to go out. Think about it. For four more years, you are encouraged and equipped here at this institution to spend the rest of your life in God's mission. You have to go out. Why? Because people are dying out there. Because people are lost and dying, and they will not survive. They will never be saved unless you and the people you are called to shepherd reach out to them with the person and work of Jesus Christ. You have to go out. That's what ministry is all about. And it's always been that way. One who is called by God to speak for God has to go out. Certainly that is the way it was for Elijah. He had to go out. Poor Elijah, his was not an easy ministry. Back in the days when kings and rulers got rid of prophets who said things that they didn't like, it fell to Elijah's lot to go to King Ahab and tell him, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." It wasn't the kind of message that would win points with the monarch. God understood this. So he told Elijah to run away. "Leave here," God said. "Turn eastward and hide in the Kirith Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." Poor Elijah. His was not an easy ministry. You see, I drive to work almost every morning, and I've seen where the ravens find food. Nevertheless, Elijah did what his Lord commanded. And when the brook dried up, God told him to go to a pagan village in a pagan nation in order to find a pagan widow who would supply him with food. But this woman, she is not a pagan. At least, she doesn't behave like one. Instead, she puts her life and the life of her son on the line. She steps out in faith and feeds the prophet despite the fierce famine, and her faith is rewarded. She, her son, and Elijah are miraculously cared for. They survive. The jar of flour is never empty, and the jug of oil is never dry. And by the grace of God, Elijah is supported in his ministry, and he fulfills that ministry. He goes on to proclaim the word, to confront the idolaters, to call the nations and its leaders back to Yahweh. In the power of the Lord, Elijah becomes a prophet par excellence. His was not an easy ministry, but when God called him, he had to go. And that is true of everyone who comes after him. John the Baptist, for example, is filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, and he brings many people of Israel back to the Lord their God. He goes on in the spirit and power of Elijah, the Bible says, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Poor John. His was not an easy ministry. He wore rough clothes. He lived in the desert. He ate bugs. Like Elijah, he angered the political leaders of the day, and he was persecuted by them, even unto death. But just like Elijah, John had to go. He had to prepare the way for the Lord. He had to preach repentance. He had to make as many people as possible ready for the arrival of their God. And when Jesus did arrive on the scene, John the Baptist had to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's the one you've been looking for. He's the one you've been waiting for. Don't obsess about me, John was saying. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. Go to him. Go to Jesus. He must increase, and I must decrease. And by the grace of God, John the Baptist was supported in his ministry and fulfilled his ministry. His was not an easy ministry, but when God called him, he had to go. And that is true of everyone who follows after him, including you. Preachers have it rough these days. It isn't easy being a pastor. Not long ago, a number of us on the faculty received an email from a recent graduate of this institution. It was a sad letter. It was a hard letter to read. After two separate calls spread out only after 2.5 years, this man is no longer in the ministry. At his first church into which he was called, he found himself, not long after he got there, he found himself in what he called a major theological dispute with a teenage member of his confirmation class. How can you get into a major theological dispute with a teenager? Well, it happened. And before this young pastor knew it, parents and other relatives from the congregation were involved. Some of these people were leaders in the congregation. The situation escalated. The pastor got defensive. And even though he was right theologically, it seems that he was right in the worst possible way. Most of you will understand what I mean when I say to you that 1 year and 3 months into his first call, all this new pastor's chips were gone. He took another call. 3 months into his next place, he was asked to marry a couple who was living together, and he unilaterally refused to do so. The father and the uncle of the bride-to-be were members of the congregation, and they got irritated. Things escalated. The young pastor did not heed his district president's advice. 7 months later, so he states in the letter, and I quote, 7 months later came the obligatory secret survey of all church members with the neutral question, do you think pastor should leave? About a week after Christmas came the notice by the board of elders that a voters' meeting would be held to request my resignation. Well, it didn't end there. But for all intents and purposes, it was over. 1 year and 3 months into his second call, this pastor was no longer a pastor. He resigned and left the ministry. Brothers, it is not easy being a minister. We are called by God not only to be theologians, but to be pastor theologians, men who learn and love and apply theology for the sake of people. And people are people. They are simul justus et peccator, and so often it seems like we're seeing the peccator side of them rather than the justus. It was that way for Elijah. It was that way for John the Baptist. Why would it be any different for us? Now, the temptation here, I realize, is for us to protect ourselves, to retreat to our studies, and to keep a safe distance between us and them, between us and their world. It is possible, says the great English preacher John Henry Jowett, it is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows through the cultivation of an insignificant life. Indeed, if a man's ambition is to avoid the troubles of life, the recipe is simple. Shed your ambitions in every direction, cut the wings of every soaring purpose, and seek a life with the fewest contacts and relations. If you want to go through the world with the smallest trouble, you must reduce yourself to the smallest compass. Tiny souls can dodge through life. Bigger souls are blocked on every side. As soon as a man begins to enlarge his life, his resistances are multiplied. Let a man remove his petty, selfish purposes and enthrone Christ, and his sufferings will be increased on every side. Brothers, ours is not an easy ministry. We have to know our theology to be sure, but we have to remember that our theology isn't the ends. It's the means. It's the means to serve our Lord and his mission by serving his people. It's the means God gives us to save the lost and strengthen the saved so that they all make it to heaven. God doesn't call you to ministry just to be right. He calls you to ministry to do the right thing, to faithfully shepherd his flock, to lead his people to still waters and green pastures, to reach out to everyone around you with the gospel of peace so that many are saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. My brothers, ours is not an easy ministry, but we are going to be sent in mission to save the lost and strengthen the saved. Our mission is all about people, people just like you and me, whom God loved so much that he gave his only begotten Son to die for them. If lost people matter that much to God, then they have to matter to us as well. It is to this mission that God is calling us, so it is to this mission that we will go. We don't have to come back, but we have to go. And as it was in the days of Elijah, even though ours is a difficult ministry, God provides. We may struggle, we may hurt, we may get angry and frustrated, but it's just as the hymn verse states, what gain is there in futile weeping, in helpless anger and distress? If you are in his care and keeping, in sorrow, will he love you less? For he who took for you a cross will bring you safe through every loss. So we go. We minister. We serve our Lord by serving his people, and along the way we discover that even though we are not sufficient for this ministry, he is. And his power is made perfect in our weakness. We discover that God never will forsake indeed the soul that trusts in him indeed. And then we discover that when we have nothing left of our own. His jar is never empty, and his jug is never dry. He is faithful. So we go. We don't have to go come back, but we have to go. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.